couple of things to mention to you as you're turning there. 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing, we'll be having a congregational meeting in the evening service for the purpose of selecting church leadership, elders, and deacons for the next 3-year term. Lord willing, we'll be talking about that a little more later. But in the meantime, I hope that you'll be in prayer about that meeting and be in prayer about the very important choices that have to be made. Also, we need to remember Mark Harris in your prayers. The hearing on that congressional seat, that 9th congressional district seat, starts tomorrow with the State Board of Elections. We need to pray that the Lord will bring forth the right, and that this thing will be resolved. I believe Mark Harris has been done a great injustice. The easy thing for the board to do will be to just simply call for a new election. That'll be the easy thing to do. The hard thing to do will be to do what's right. And so we just need to pray about that. Ephesians chapter 4, and we want to read at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, every time we gather in this place, we gather before an infinite God and His infinite Word, and we bring with us the handicap of finite minds. We thank You that we have Your Spirit, the Spirit of the infinite God, to teach us from this infinite book. And we pray that Your Spirit would be our teacher tonight as we think about some things that are important to consider. And we pray that You would help us to wait upon You and be taught of You, that we might learn and grow and learn to think Your thoughts after You, that this church and school might grow and be strengthened in the things of Thine. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, in our study of the way things ought to be, we want to take a few minutes and continue our thoughts on the responsibility of the church concerning the education of children. Here in these verses, we have read about spiritual gifts. And it's important to notice the time in which these gifts were given. God has always fitted His people with the gifts to accomplish His work here in the world. There are three buildings, if you will allow me to use that term, three structures that are visible manifestations of God's work in the world, where He equipped His people with specific gifts to use, not on themselves, but for the work of the ministry that God was doing in the world at that particular time. The first building that we want to think about is the ark. The Lord gave Noah the gifts that were necessary to build the ark. That was the work that the Lord was doing in the world at that time. In Genesis 6:14, God told Noah, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." And we may get a hint about the gifts that God gave Noah back in Genesis 5:29, where his father Lamech said of his son, who he called Noah, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." I think those words indicate that Noah knew about working with his hands. He had a gift to work with his hands. And God would use that gift in hewing gopher wood and moving it and putting it together with pitch. I believe Noah's gifts would have included engineering skills, planning skills, logistical type skills, all of the gifts that would be needed to build an ark that was 450 feet long and 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. God equipped Noah with the specific gifts to be used for the work of the ministry that God was doing in the world at that time. When the tabernacle was built, that's the second structure we want to think about. When the tabernacle was built, we read in Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 2, that the Lord said, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." And all manner of workmanship included the work of the engraver and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver. But Bezalel was not alone. The Lord said, "And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab. And in the hearts of all that are wise hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." In the building of the tabernacle, God equipped his people with the specific gifts needed for the work of the ministry that God was doing in the world at that time. We see the same thing in the third building that we want to mention, and that is the temple. When Solomon was building the temple, we find in 1 Kings chapter 5 and 2 Chronicles chapter 2 that the Lord provided people with the gifts that were needed to do the work. And it's kind of interesting. He used an alliance between Israel and Hiram, the king of Tyre. That alliance that began with David, David and Hiram. God used that alliance to provide the Sidonians to work with Solomon's servants to hew cedar trees out of Lebanon, because Solomon said, "There is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians." Nobody like them. The Lord provided them in their gifts. The Lord provided from Israel and Tyre men with the gifts to work and hew stone. And I saw a word I'd never seen before. And you building people will certainly appreciate it. The word is stone squarers. Stone squarers. Now you can imagine what they did. They made sure the stones were square. They made sure they fit. And you remember how the temple, all of the hewing of the stones was done away from the site. And then they brought it and they put it together. And all of this was done so the timber and the stones could be prepared and put together for the building of the house of the Lord. Then the Lord provided a man. He provided a man with the very gifts that Solomon asked for. In 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 7. And he was a man, he was the son of a woman of Dan and a man of Tyre. And the Bible tells us he was skillful to work in gold and in silver and brass and iron and stone and in timber and purple and blue and in fine linen and in crimson. Also to grave any manner of graving. And this man had another gift. And I wish I had this gift. He could learn. He could find out every device which shall be put to him. Now think about that. Here was a man with a gift. You handed him a tool. You hand me a tool, you better be careful. While I'm trying to find the switch, or while I'm trying to figure out how to turn it on, don't put your hand there. I might inflict harm on you. But it didn't matter. There's all these different things the Lord knew that they were going to need. And here's this man who had the ability to learn to know about every device which was going to be put to him. And he was there to work with Solomon's cunning men and with the cunning men of David, Solomon's father. And so what we find is that in every time period, when the Lord is building a visible testimony for his work here in the world, he gives his people the gifts that are necessary to use in that work. In order, you don't read where any of these people were consuming these gifts upon themselves. They were using them in the work of the Lord to do the work of the Lord, to do the work that he wanted done. He did it with the ark and the tabernacle and the temple. And he's doing the same thing in this time period. And when is this time period, by the way? Well, Paul tells us. Look at verse 8. Well, actually, look at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all in all. What Paul is describing here are the events that took place after the Lord Jesus commended his spirit into the hands of his Father. At that moment, the Lord Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. He descended into paradise. We read about paradise in the account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. There it's called Abraham's bosom. And it was divided into the paradise side and divided into hell, the torment side. And Abraham's, you remember he told the rich man, the rich man wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to just dip his finger in water and bring it and put it on his tongue. Because I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, no, we can't. Because there is this great gulf fixed between us and you. Paradise is the place where all of the Old Testament saints went when they died. Those saints could not go into the presence of God because, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. The sins of these Old Testament saints were covered by the blood of these bulls and goats. But those sins were not taken away, and so those saints went to paradise. They were waiting for something. And what they were waiting for is the cross. You remember on the cross, the thief who called on the Lord Jesus to be saved. You remember he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so when the Lord Jesus commended his spirit into the hands of his Father and gave up the ghost, He first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And as we see in verse 8, he ascended up on high and he led captivity captive. In other words, he led all of those Old Testament saints who had been in paradise. He led them into heaven. He led them into the very presence of God, because the blood of the Lamb of God that taketh away sin had been shed and placed on the altar in heaven. And all of those promissory notes that were written in the blood of bulls and goats were bought up and paid in full by the precious blood of Christ. And it's at this time that the Lord Jesus gave these gifts to the church. This is the time period that we're reading about. Just like the time period of Noah and the time period of the tabernacle and the time period of the temple where he gave gifts, we're reading about this time period. He gave these gifts to the church, which he purchased with his own blood. The church that would be born just a mere 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. That's what we see in verse 12. He gave those gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, just like he gave gifts to Noah, and just like he gave gifts to Aholiab and Bezaleel, if I can remember, get his name out there, and to this man that these men who were part of Hiram's kingdom that came to minister to Solomon in the building of the temple. He gave these gifts to his people for the building of the place that is the visible testimony, the visible manifestation of his work here in the world today. The place that is the pillar and ground of the truth, the local New Testament church. And we see the gifts given to the body of Christ, the church. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the gifts that Paul tells us that God has set in the church: apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, I can't go by this. It's not our subject tonight. But I can't go by that without mentioning the fact that some of these gifts are no longer in operation. They've been done away. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10. And they've been done away, that which is in part. And some of these gifts were in part. And they were done away because that which is perfect is come. And that which is perfect is this, the complete Word of God. And so there are gifts that have been done away. The gifts of prophecy, that is the foretelling of future events. The gift of apostles, as we find them here in the Bible, they've been done away. So have the gifts of miracles and healing and tongues, all of these gifts that the apostles used to prove their ministry, these sign gifts that verified they were who they said they were, they've been done away. And so what we have for the church today are the gifts of ministry: teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy, helps, government, evangelist, and pastors. Those are the gifts that remain. And God has given these gifts to the church. And they're to be used for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These gifts are to be used in our case, if we want to make this applicable to us. At Calvary Memorial Church and the work of the ministry that is part of Calvary Memorial Church, Calvary Christian School, and all of the ministries that go out from this place. Now, there is a gift here that we want to think about because we're thinking about the church's responsibility in the education of children. There's a gift here that we want to notice. It's one that we find mentioned in Romans chapter 12 and verse 7 and in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28 and here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. In fact, it is the only gift that is mentioned in each of these three lists that is still in operation today. And that's teachers. 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 Teaching is a gift that God has given to be used in the church in order to do the work that the Lord wants done in the church today. And it's just as much a gift. He's given it just as much as He gave the gifts to be used to build the ark and the tabernacle and the temple. That's what verse 12 is telling us. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And one of the ministries where those who have the gift of teaching are to exercise that gift is the Christian school. In our case, that's Calvary Christian School. And that may bring a question to mind. What about homeschool? I want to talk about that for just a minute. And to do that, we'll have to talk about some history. Some of you who are new to the church, and some of you young people may not know about the way that Pastor Kelly labored in the North Carolina legislature. He was a registered lobbyist. And in that position, he labored for the issues of life, for the issues of Christian education, including homeschools. I remember on a number of occasions when we would be coming to church on Wednesday night, we would get behind Kent as he was coming back from Raleigh. He had gone up many times after the Sunday night service. As soon as he got through preaching, he would go up there so that he could be there early Monday morning, so he could catch legislators before they got into their committee meetings or before they actually got into the House or Senate chamber. He'd be there Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and then he would leave in time on Wednesday afternoon to get here in time to preach in the Wednesday evening service. And then, many times, right after the service, he would leave and drive back to Raleigh to be there first thing Thursday morning. That was his life when the legislature was in session. And the Lord used Kent in that position as a lobbyist. At one point, the amount of state dollars going to pay for abortions was cut in half. I remember hearing on the radio the media whining about that. They didn't know who had done it. But when you heard the radio broadcast, we knew who had done it. We knew whose labor the Lord had used. The Lord used Kent in the creation of the Christian school bill here in North Carolina. We're still enjoying that bill today, the freedom that it provides. And I remember on a number of occasions on Wednesday night after he would come in and he would, before he started into his message, he would give a report on what was going on, what he had been dealing with up in the legislature concerning abortion and Christian schools. And several times I remember he would tell what had been accomplished on behalf of homeschools. Homeschools. Now, Kent could have said, you know, I'm not going to do anything along that line. But that was not his attitude. He accomplished things on behalf of homeschools. And Kent did that because he believed that parents, not the state, were responsible for the education of their children. And that parents were to make the decisions concerning the education of their children. He worked on behalf of Christian education because he believed Proverbs 19:27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. He preached that verse. And when the people of this church received that word of God, which you heard of him, which you heard of Kent, this church received it not as the word of men. You didn't receive it as Kent Kelly's word. You received it as it is in truth the word of God. And on that basis, the word of God, and under the leadership of Pastor Kelly, this church started Calvary Christian School. Kent's recommendation to this church was not to start a homeschool support group that would help the parents in this church to start homeschools. His recommendation was to start a Christian school, because that is what fits the pattern that we find here concerning the New Testament church. This is where the gifts that God has given to his people are to be exercised. In this time period, after the cross, in this church age that began on the day of Pentecost, God has given the gift of teaching to men and women for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's the church that is the pillar and ground of the truth. Not the home. Not any institution, not any other ministry. It's the church that's the pillar and ground of the truth. And God has given the gift of teaching to his people, not so they can exercise that gift just on their own children, but so they can exercise that gift on a whole ministry of children. So that, as we see in verse 16, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint. Every gift that God has given to his people, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, in the measure of every gift, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We talked Wednesday night about how critical this last statement of verse 16 is. The edifying of itself in love. That's where the church has missed the boat in this day and age. But this is the pattern for the local church. And I mentioned Kent's work on behalf of homeschools to demonstrate that neither he nor this church is against homeschools. You have a free will. And if God will not interfere with your freedom to choose, then neither should we. Our responsibility is to teach you what the pattern of the Word of God is for the local church in this age and for the education of children in this age. You have the freedom to choose to do it or not to do it. When I've been asked by people about my view of homeschools, I have told them that there are circumstances when parents will need to homeschool their children. The first one is if you live in an area where there is no Christian school. The church you attend doesn't have one. None of the other Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches in the area where you are have a Christian school. It's not practical for you to drive back and forth. We were in a situation before we came here 30 or so years ago where we lived in a town. I was headed down to Timnath, like we were talking about this morning. And we were living in a town where there was no Christian school. And the closest one was about 35 or so miles away, been a 70-mile trip. Stop whining. But we sent our children, our three of our children, to a public school. It's the biggest mistake we ever made. If there's not a Christian school where you live, you need to homeschool your children. Or if there is one and it's connected to a liberal church, we have some of those in this area. And if that's the only alternative you've got, you need to homeschool your children. Because public school is never an option. Right. Never an option. One other case, and I have to say it's one that raises my righteous indignation. If you go to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and that church doesn't have a Christian school, but there's a Bible-believing, fundamental Bible-preaching church in your area that does have a Christian school, send your children there. Go and talk to them and make sure that they have the same stand that you have, and send them there. That raises my righteous indignation, because Calvary Christian School ought to be huge. Because of all the Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches in this area that don't have Christian schools, but they will not send their children here. They will not send their children here. They're scared to death. Some of the pastors are scared to death. If those children start coming here, the families might follow them. And boy, you can't have that. The other case for homeschooling is if you have a child with special needs. And I understand these are general things. And the Christian school at the church you attend, or the Christian school of another fundamental Bible preaching church in the area, is not able to minister to the needs of your child. If that's your situation, you need to homeschool that child. The third reason to homeschool your children could be finances. But that would be a relatively short-term reason to do it. Most Christians, if they are willing to look at their finances, maybe go from driving a 2019 wonderful mobile to driving a 4 or 5 year old wonderful mobile. Or if they're willing to eat out less, if they're willing to sit down and make a budget, figure out, and it's a pain to do it, although it's not as hard as it used to be if you've got a little home computer and you got a program like Quicken, you can categorize your spending, find out where every dime goes. It'll shock you sometime where it goes. But if you're willing to sit down and analyze that and think about it and make a budget and live on the budget, you'd be surprised how much money that can be freed up. Free up enough money to send your children to a Christian school. It may take a year or maybe two to get the finances in order. But it can be done. And in the meantime, the Christian school might have a scholarship program that can be applied for. So those are the reasons that I have discussed with people when I've been asked about homeschooling their children. Otherwise, I believe your children need to be in the Christian school. And especially if the church that you attend has one. Because think about it. You know the teachers. You know the staff. And you can entreat them and you can talk to them as those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. What a wonderful thing. You know the school board members. And you can deal with them and express your concerns when problems arise. The school board here at this church is not some group way off in some ivory tower. They have a responsibility to watch for your souls. And they have a responsibility to watch for the souls of your children. And they take that responsibility very seriously. And if the Lord has given you the gift of teaching, He's given you that gift to exercise it in the ministry of this local church and this Christian school. And He's done that in this day just as much as He gave the gifts that He gave to Noah in his day to build the ark and Bezalel and Aholiab and the people of Israel to build the tabernacle. Just as much as He gave gifts to the people of Israel and the Sidonians in Solomon's day to build the temple. Those are things that God built as a visible manifestation of His work here in the world. And that's where the gifts that He gave were to be exercised. And He hasn't changed. That's what He's telling us here. I believe that the Christian school, as part of the local New Testament church, it's where God's people exercise the gift that He's given to them. That's the way things ought to be. It's the pattern for the local New Testament church for the education of our children. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that You would take the words that have been spoken and make them a message to our hearts. We need Your help in these days. We need Your help to follow the pattern that You've established for Your work here in the world. We've gotten so far from that pattern that we now think the pattern is abnormal. What a mess. We pray that You would help us. We thank You for Pastor Kelly. We sure do miss him. But we thank You for him. And we thank You for how he taught us from Your word. Not his own thoughts and ideas, but how he taught us from Your word. And we thank You for the people here at this church that You gave a vision to start Calvary Christian School. And we thank You for the lives that have been touched. People who are here in this church tonight because of Calvary Christian School, because their children came here. And they came here and they got saved. And now they're here. And story after story like that, we thank You for each one of them. And we pray that You would help this school and help this church not to lose sight of the pattern. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.